This morning we are continuing a series of sermons. We're nearing the end of this series, and as I mentioned last week, I'm going to spend the last 3 weeks looking at our text through a particular lens, asking about how we live into this post-election world that we live into right now. This morning I want us to consider a passage from the very first chapter of the book of Acts. Chapter 1, and I will be reading verses 6 through 11. Let's stand to honor God's word if you're able this morning. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into the heavens." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable now in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are talking about encounters with Jesus, and this morning we are talking about the encounter that he had with his disciples where he was ascended into heaven. And as I mentioned, we're keeping an eye on asking the question these last couple weeks of how do we live into what our country just went through, namely the election of a new president, the tumultuous season that we have been through, a divided country, a deeply polarizing partisan country. And it feels as though it's tearing us apart in many ways. And last Sunday we talked about in the midst of all of that, we are a part of a new tribe. Jesus came to establish a new family, a new tribe, and how he is calling us to something different and something new. This morning, I want us to consider who is this leader of our tribe, and next week, we're going to talk about our calling and our mission. Today, we talk about Jesus' ascension. Now, the ascension of Jesus is not looked upon in the same way as other events in the Jesus story. I don't remember ever receiving an Ascension Hallmark card for Ascension Day. I'd love to get an Ascension card, but I don't think Hallmark makes Ascension cards. We don't give Ascension gifts, right? We don't hunt for eggs on Ascension Day. And yet, it is critical. It is such a critical and vital part of the New Testament and about who we are and what we believe. It is as critical as the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord. This is one more in the very important things for us to understand in how we live. Some Christian traditions do pay a little bit more attention to the ascension than our tradition, and perhaps that may be changing, and I think if so, that may be for the better. In our text, we find the disciples after Jesus is resurrected, and they are waiting. They are waiting, and then they discover Jesus comes to them in their midst, and he says this in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, till the ends of the earth." Jesus gives them this charge. You're going to receive power. You're going to be my witnesses. And it's going to go to all parts of the earth. And then we are told Jesus ascended into heaven. He was literally taken up in the clouds and disappeared from their sight. Now this is hard for us to kind of picture. It's something that we have to use our imaginations in full employ to picture what that may have been like, what it must have looked like. But we're told that he ascended to sit on the right hand of the Father. To sit on the right hand. That means that Jesus is in charge. That means he is ruling. He is in charge of our world. The ascension is, in a way, his coronation, his election into the position of authority and power for our world. That's an important thing. And it tells us, if he is in charge, if he is ruling, it quite simply tells us and reminds us that we are not. We are not. He is. And that's the first thing we have to kind of grasp when we talk about the ascension. We do not have to be in charge. We do not have to be responsible for how everything turns out. Now, we learned that in Sunday school, right? I mean, he's got the whole world in his hands, we sang. We learned that. But it takes a lifetime to understand that. I forget that all the time. It's a continually unfolding thing that we have to be reminded of and learn. I don't have to be in charge. I don't have to be responsible because Jesus is. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Mary at the tomb. And Mary, remember, was holding on to Jesus. She was the first to see the resurrected Lord, and she gave him a big bear hug and was holding on to him. And Jesus was kind of like, Mary, come on. That's enough. They're there. Okay, we got the point, Mary. This is a long hug. But then Jesus said this. He says, you have to let go of me because I have to ascend. Remember that? I have to go to the Father. Now, that seems a little bit odd, but if you think about it, what Jesus was doing is saying, I'm going to be on the right hand of the Father so that I can be ruler over everyone, not just here in Galilee, Mary. See, if I don't ascend, then I'm going to be limited to a little corner of the world. But if I ascend, then everyone will have access to me. I will be present everywhere, ruling. And that's a gift, and that's a wonderful thing. Mary, I can't stay just in this corner of the world. I'm going to be in charge of the entire world. And Paul tells us he holds all things together. All things. Not some. All things. Partisan politics says this. This country is in big trouble. And we need to fix it. And we know how to fix it. It also says they are to blame for it. It also continually says, I'm worried about it. This is partisan politics. We hear this message constantly. It's like this song that's being sung all around us. This country's in big trouble. We need to fix it. They are to blame for it. And I'm so worried about the direction it is going. But Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am in charge. He holds all things together. But you say, you know, Pastor, I understand that. Okay, that's nice. But we have a pandemic going on. We have social unrest and on and on and on. We really would be nice if somebody did fix things right now. Boy, it'd be nice. But Jesus said to his disciples when he gave this charge, he said, you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't say you're going to be needing to fix things. He didn't say you're going to have to work really hard to clean up messes, to correct people, to get right thinking everywhere. He didn't say any of that. He says, I just want you to be my witnesses. And there's going to be power in that. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell people about how good I am, how great I am, how beautiful I am, how I'm holding all things together, how the future's already been written, how the past has been forgiven because of what happened on the cross. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. When the storm came up, the water was getting into the boat. The wind was tossing the boat back and forth. It was about to tip over. It was about to capsize. And as we mentioned last week, where was Jesus? He was asleep. Nothing in that storm was a surprise to him. He was sleeping, he was calm. The disciples were afraid and anxious. Jesus got up at one point after the disciples woke him up and they said, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing?" Jesus got up and he told the winds and the waves to please shut up, calm down. I'm trying to sleep. Jesus told the wind and the waves to calm down. Think about that. He also told the disciples to calm down. Both needed to calm down. Why are you so afraid? And I believe that a message is so important for us to hear in a very partisan, tough climate we're in. Why are you afraid? I'm holding all things together. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Pandemics obey him. And if he rules it, worldly leaders obey him. He holds all things together. Nations fall under his authority. Again, I am not responsible to fix things, to make things right. You know, when I worry about my family, when I worry about my children and their future, when I have anxiety about that and I'm anxious and I say, gosh, I don't know where this country is going, what I'm really saying down in my core is, God, I feel like I am somehow responsible for them and not you. And when I have guilt and I rehearse the guilt in my mind about the times when I have failed as a husband or as a father, and I keep rehearsing those, and I think, gosh, I should have done this better. I should have done this better. I should have been the one to really do this, to have everything right and perfect. What I'm really saying is, Jesus, I don't believe that you can forgive me. I really don't believe. I think it's my responsibility to get everything and fix it. I'm not quite sure you actually are in charge or responsible. And at the end of the day, what I'm really saying is, I'm not sure that you are worthy. When I worry about this church, when I have anxiety about this church, and what is this church going to look like when this pandemic ends someday? How are we going to get through this? Are we doing the right things? Are we making the right decisions? Are we doing it all right? And I forget day in and day out that even the wind and the waves obey him. He is in charge. This is not my church. It's not my responsibility. He is leading. He is guiding. And my charge is to trust and simply be a witness. The power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed in our world. And here's what I want to say. The Church of Jesus Christ is winning. Oh, I know there are societies and nations and rulers that are doing some terrible things, and there are people who are suffering. Understand that. And I understand that the media is not reporting that the Church of Jesus Christ is winning, but it is. It is growing, it is spreading, and it is winning, and it is doing amazing things. When Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," it unleashed a movement that is continually changing our world and doing incredible good. Incredible good to care for refugees, to start and build hospitals. It's happening everywhere. In China, they tried to get rid of the Christian church. They literally tried to eradicate it and get it rid. What happened instead? It continues to grow and grow and grow. They can't get rid of it. It is doing so much good, helping so many people. It is becoming the force in that country that's going to change it and do amazing things. God's church is winning. The power of his Holy Spirit is spreading and it is growing. It's doing incredible things because this church cannot be stopped. Why? Because he's in charge. He's holding it together. He is directing. He is guiding. And he's not stopped. And he will continue to do that for our country as well. We go through hard times. We go through dark periods. We go through dark ages. And maybe in our country, we may be even going through one. But it doesn't stop what he is doing and how he is leading and the role of the church of Jesus Christ. It is such a wonderful thing to know that we're not in charge of fixing everything. The second thing the ascension tells us is that we no longer have to judge how things are going. If Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, it means that he is in the place to judge. He's sitting in the judgment seat, and he will judge. He is the one in authority to judge how things are going. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, Paul said, not to us. Vengeance, judging, ruling belongs to the Lord, not to us. And this is a hard thing because in a partisan political world, it encourages you and I to judge others. And I worry about a church that jumps in to one side or the other of partisan politics, because really what we're doing unknowingly is saying to half of our country, you're not that smart as us, you're not doing it right, and we don't like you. And then they'll get the message that they're not welcomed and that they are wrong. I have been a pastor for 23 years, serving in a church for 23 years. I have never once met a person who fell in love with Jesus because a Christian scolded them about their ethics, their lifestyle, or their politics. Not one. Have you? I've never met someone who fell in love with the beauty of Jesus by being told how wrong they were and how awful they were. Jesus did not say, go into the world, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and condemn them and tell them that they are awful and wrong and their beliefs, their politics, their ethics, and everything is terrible. He didn't say that. He says, go into the world and tell them about me. Be my witnesses. Simon the Pharisee had Jesus over for dinner once. Religious leader Simon the Pharisee, and into his dinner party walked a woman, and everyone gasped. She was a sinner. She was a prostitute. She was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, and Simon was disgusted. How in the world would he allow this? Woman, this awful woman, she has the wrong politics. She has the wrong ethics. She has the wrong actions. Everything about her is wrong. She is wrong. How in the world would Jesus allow her to be this close and do this intimate act? And Jesus turns to Simon and he says this question. He says, Simon, do you see this woman? Sometimes we read the rest of the text and we don't stop there for a moment. He says, Simon, do you see this woman? The truth is, he didn't see this woman. He saw a problem, someone who was wrong, someone who was defiled. Jesus asked him, but you don't see this woman, do you? See, partisan politics wants to do that to us. We no longer see individuals and people and God image bearers. We see people that are wrong and who are doing damage. I've shared with you before the story. Tony Campolo once was teaching in his secular university, and Tony was a Christian, and he had a group in his classroom, and he once asked his class, he said, what do you think Jesus would say to a prostitute? What do you think he would say to a prostitute if he met one? And there was a long pause, and a kid in the back of the room raised his hand, and he said, he never met one. And Tony said, I got out my Bible and I was about to turn to that passage in Luke when Jesus met a prostitute. You know, he says, and then it struck me, he was right. He never met a prostitute. He didn't see that. He saw someone who was cherished and loved by God. And he treated her thusly. Jesus calls us to be followers. And he modeled for us an incredible beauty and love and care for others. even when there were fierce disagreements, and we follow how he did it. This is our leader, the one who holds all things together, the one who rules over all things, is the one that modeled beauty and grace. Dostoevsky said that beauty will save the world. Beauty. Not judgment or harsh rhetoric or condemnation, but beauty will save the world. It's like when Jesus ascended on the throne, he became like a conductor of a great symphony, and he unleashed this incredible music into the world. And he's directing and he's telling certain parts of the world to play this note or certain instruments to play this. It's the most marvelous sound anyone's ever heard. It's the most glorious music, and he's conducting, and it's happening in our midst. And some people are catching this tune. They're hearing it. And they're doing beautiful things, and they're witnessing, and they're playing it in tune, and it's marvelous. And again, the media doesn't report about this, and it doesn't tell us about it, but it's happening all over. This society of ours is being held together by Jesus Christ. And there are so many witnesses to that. Our task is not to protest to the world a certain moral conformity, but to attract the world to the saving beauty of Christ. We do this best not by protest or by political action, but by enacting a beautiful presence in the world. When Aslan created Narnia, he sang. The great lion sang this beautiful song, and creation came into being. Lewis writes, in the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice had begun to sing. It seemed to come from all directions at once. Its lower notes were deep enough to be the voice of the earth itself, but there were no words. There was hardly even a tune, but it was beyond comparison, the most beautiful noise he had ever heard. It was so beautiful that Diggory could hardly bear it. See, friends, sin and Satan have stolen from humanity the song we were meant to sing that was given to us by our Creator. And in so much of our society right now, we are bereft of beauty and we are missing the melody. What we're left with is some Muzak. It just sounds awful. Muzak in the malls of meaninglessness. Muzak is not good. But into this world, the Son of God comes singing his song. The singer invites us to join with him in this song, to sing with the Son of God beautiful notes and melody, and announce it to the, join the company of those who are redeemed and announce it to a dark world. It's beauty that saves the world. So it's the mission of the church to be a beautiful presence in the midst of harsh rhetoric and deep partisan divide. There are churches around us that are making a wonderful decision. I've heard about this. I've read about it. They've done this for several years. They gather early on Christmas Eve and they sing carols and they light candles, but they gather early so that they can go out into the neighborhood and be a beautiful presence to people who have to work that night. They go to convenience stores and they go to restaurants and they sing carols, and they offer gifts, and they tell people that they're so grateful that they're working, and they say it all because we love God, and we're so grateful for this city, and we want to be a presence in this city. Now, the media doesn't tell us about this. They love to tell us about places of protest and harsh. I get that. But I need to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is winning. It's amazing what's happening all around us. People are being witnesses and they're singing this marvelous tune. And it's beautiful. It's sacrificial. It's life-giving. It's caring for the neighbor. I heard about a church. This is amazing. I heard about this church that holds a prom and a Christmas party for teenage victims of sex trafficking. Isn't that amazing? Wow. I've heard about a church that has virtual dance parties during a pandemic for special needs young adults because all of us need joy in our lives. And the music that is being played is a beautiful music that reminds us of Jesus Christ. Friends, I pray in the days ahead that our church will learn more and more how to be a beautiful presence in our neighborhood. Because Jesus has ascended to the Father, and because he holds all things together, and that he's ruling right now and overruling all that we do, and that's a gift, and that's wonderful and gracious. We need more beauty in our world. We need less worry and anxiety. We need less stress and less argument. We need less argument over politics and where our country is heading, because he holds all things together. Friends, God is in no hurry, so we can relax and wait. God is in control, so we do not need to be. And God is winning, so we don't have to.